taking a small break from our usual verse-by-verse exposition of New Testament books. And what we're doing is we're looking at individual Old Testament books in their entirety. That's what we've been doing for a few weeks. And today we're going to look at the book of Haggai, which is one of the shortest books in the Old Testament. And so we're basically going to read the whole thing and comment as we go along. Now, if we jump right in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the second year of King Darius," or Darius, "in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." Now let's stop right there. That's lots of names, lots of dates. They're all important. What's going on? What's the historical background? Who are all these people? Well, Haggai, who is known as one of the post-exilic prophets. What does that mean? Post-exilic, post meaning after the exile. Which exile? The exile to Babylon. Alright, when the Babylonians came in and took the Jews as exiles. If we go way further back, you know that Israel had split into two nations, the north and the south, and the northern kingdom, which was just terrible, was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, whose capital was Jerusalem, which had the temple and all those things, held on for a little while longer, but then in 586 BC, the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, came and destroyed them, destroyed the temple, and took them all into exile in Babylon. Right? That was in 586 BC. And only few of the poorest people remained in Jerusalem to do whatever it is that they could do. And so a few decades later, after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and the Babylonian exile, Babylon, which was the world empire, falls to the Persians. And there was a Persian king named Cyrus. Now Cyrus had a completely different political view. The Persians viewed things completely different from the Babylonians. The Babylonians, what they did, they would conquer people and then take them and place them somewhere else. So everyone was scattered away from their, not just the Jews, everyone, from their homelands. Cyrus and the Persians says that's not a good policy because we want to try and have peace. This empire is too vast. So we don't want to get people annoyed. We want to try and get people back to their homes where they can have their own homes and have their temples and have their gods and have all these things. As long as they pay their taxes to us and they're under our authority, it'll be fine. And so one of the nations that is sent, that is allowed to go back home, is the Jews. And so in 536 BC, Cyrus, this was 50 years or so after the destruction of the temple, Cyrus allows the Jews to go back home and rebuild. But keep in mind, at this time, the generation that had been taken into exile, most of them have died off by now, and so you have a new generation that was born in Babylon, raised in Babylon, built houses in Babylon, had businesses in Babylon, established themselves there. They didn't. A lot of the people, probably most of the people, didn't even want to go back to Israel. Some of them, though, did. Some of them said, okay, we've got to go back, because it was a lot of work to go back to a ruined city and just start all over again. But some of them did, a number of them did, about 42,000, we are told, in Ezra. And they go back, led by a gentleman named Zerubbabel, who we find in verse 1, who becomes the governor of Jerusalem and Judea. Right? Now, Zerubbabel is not the king, obviously he can't be a king, because Judah doesn't have any independence, they're under the Persians, so the Persians have the king, but he's a governor in Jerusalem. And, by the way, if Israel were independent, Zerubbabel actually would be the king because he was from the line of David. He was descended from Jehoiachin, which was the king who had been taken into exile. All right, so he was in the line of David. He was the heir to the throne if they had their independence, but they did not. So he's the governor. That's who Zerubbabel is. All right, and even though at this point there is no temple, because the temple has been destroyed, nonetheless, there is a man who should be the high priest, even though he doesn't have a temple to minister in, whose name is Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, also mentioned in verse 1. So, the people returned to the land, led by Zerubbabel, in 536 BC, and they attempt to rebuild the temple. All right? But they find a number of problems. They meet a number of problems. Okay, first of all, they go back and everything is just destroyed. The land is desolate. Their homes are destroyed. The few poor people that were there are actually living in the good homes that were left. And so all kinds of legal issues have to be settled because where are we going to stay now? Other people are living in our houses. And when they attempt to build the temple, there's a bunch of Samaritans that are living in the land, and they cause them a bunch of trouble. And so what the Jews do is they put the building of the temple on hold. They say, we'll just leave it for now. Okay? This is the big thing which is going to lead into the book of Haggai, all right? They say, let's not build the temple right now because we got too many problems. So a year goes by, and 2 years go by, and 3 years go by, and before you know it, 16 years have gone by and they haven't built the temple. The temple is still in ruins. Which brings us to the book of Haggai. Haggai is called by the Lord to say, what's going on? Are we going to build the temple or not? So let's read the book of Haggai. Verse 1 again. In the second year of King Darius. Darius is the king of Persia, okay? He came after Cyrus, who had sent them back home. And his second year was 520 BC, if you're interested. 16 years after they returned. On the first day of the in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, you're going to find dates a lot in Haggai. He dates everything. And because we can figure out what the Babylonian calendar was, this was actually the 29th of August. And I saw that and I was like, oh, what's the date? Oh, it's the 28th. One day off. Almost today's date. But the 29th of August, 520 BC, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. We don't know anything else about Haggai. We don't know where he came from. We don't know how old he was. We don't know anything else about him. He was just a prophet and the Lord spoke by him. And he speaks to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, that's the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time yet. It's funny how when it's things that we don't really want to do, it's not time to do them. It's not the right time. 16 years in the temple has not been built, and they're like, it's not the right time right now. Well, this is what God has to say. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? When it's something that you want to do, and it's something that you like, you want to have nice, really nice, fancy houses, that's fine. It's time for that. But when it's stuff that you don't want to do, we don't have time for that. Too busy. How often I speak to people who, of course, claim to be Christians. We're all Christians. And, you know, not going to go to church. Do you go to church? Do you study the scripture? Do you minister to others? Do you pray? Do you whatever? Oh, no. There's no time. I'm so busy. Got work. Got school. Got the kids. There's no time to do all these things. Which I'm sitting there thinking, okay, so all the people who actually do go to church and try and do what they can to worship God, do you think they just have tons of time, tons of free time? We got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. We got nothing better to do, and we just, oh, I got some free time, so let's worship God right now. No, it's a matter of priorities. What's most important to you? Because let me tell you something. Everyone has time to worship God. Everyone has time to worship God. Now, does this mean that you'll have the time and the energy to worship God and do all the other things that you want to do? Probably not. But it's a matter of what's most important in life. And let me tell you something. When I come here on a Sunday morning, there's people walking their dogs. There's people jogging. The bus stops and the tram stops are full with people who want to go to the beach. So it's not that we don't have the time. It's a matter of what we would rather do. Just like these people, we have time to fix up our houses, to make it all nice and everything. But when it comes to the Lord's work, so busy, no time. This is what the Lord says. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. He says, let's think about what's going on here. Apparently, they've been working and working and working since they've been back, but they've never really prospered. They've never really... They sow, but they don't really get a lot of fruit. They work, but they don't really make a lot of money. Things aren't really working out. There's not enough rain. Things are bad. And he says, why do you think that's going on? Who's in charge of the weather and everything that's going on? Why do you think that is happening? Consider your ways. Think about it for a moment. Something that we don't consider enough, especially when we read the Old Testament, is that God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he had said to them, you obey me, I will take care of you. You keep my covenant, and you'll have food, and you'll have drink, and you'll have peace, and all these things. But he had said, if you disobey me, what is going to happen? All the things that he mentions here. Just go back to Deuteronomy and read the law. If you don't listen to me, you're going to have droughts, and you're not going to have food, and you're not going to have drink, and you're not going to have money, and everything you do is just not going to work. And he says, think about it. Why is it that things are not working? Because I sent a drought. I brought this upon you because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Go up to the mountains, he says. Cut down wood and build the temple. Do something. Are you wondering why your life is one big mess? Perhaps it's because you're not obeying God. Perhaps if you were obeying God, he would bless you. And I love the next few verses. I love the next few verses. Look at this. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirits of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius. Most of the time in the Old Testament, read any prophet, what happens? He says, thus says the Lord, and the people mock him. The people laugh at him. The people ignore him. The people try to kill him. Well, the difference between Haggai and all these other prophets is, Haggai speaks, thus says the Lord, and people listen. They obey, and they say, let's do it. We need to build the temple. Let's do it. And as a result, from them obeying the Lord, God says to them, I am with you. That sounds very simple. But let me tell you something. That's pretty much all I want from my life right there. If God said to me, Nico, I am with you, I'm set. I'm not worried about the future. If God is with me, what do I have to fear? All right, this is what I want from my life. And he says to them, I am with you. And in less than a month's time, because he gives us a date here, this is September 21st. So he spoke to them at the end of August, and towards the middle of September, they start building. Within 3.5 weeks, they're up, they got the wood, they're ready to go. Ready to build. Amen. Chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Let me just point out again now, this is, he originally spoke to them at the end of August. They started building in September. Now this is the middle of October, October 17th. All right? So they've been working on the temple for about a year, for about a month. So it's still very early, but they've been preparing and doing what they need to do for about a month. And the Lord speaks. Verse 2. He says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Surely enough, in the book of Ezra, we read that when they got back and they started to rebuild the temple and they made the foundation, all the young people started cheering. Yay, we have a temple. Well, we're starting to have a temple again. And all the old people started crying. And it says there was this loud noise because some people were cheering and some people were crying and you couldn't tell who was what the noise was. Because you had the people who were like in their 70s or 80s or 90s who had lived and had seen Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. And now, even though it's just a foundation, they kind of see it's this little hut or something, this little storage house that they're building. And they're like, I remember the good old days when we had a glorious temple and now this is the temple of the Lord. And so we could see how people could get quite discouraged, saying, is this even worth it? What are we doing? This is pretty bad. And so the Lord wants to encourage them that even though it's small, don't be discouraged quite yet. So listen to what he says. Verse 4. He says, yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. God says, all right, looks pretty bad, but be strong, keep on working, I'm with you. The temple may seem poor and small right now, but this temple, he says, is going to be more glorious than the first one. He says, I'm going to fill this temple with my glory, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to shake all the nations, and they're all going to come to this place, and there's going to be peace here. Hold on now. Hold on. What's going on here? There are some people who read this passage and they say, when it says that this latter temple is going to be more glorious than the first, what that's talking about, they say, what that's talking about is the fact that 500 years later, Herod the Great renovated the temple, and so it was a really glorious looking temple. Okay? You know who Herod the Great is? He is the Herod who was reigning at the time when Jesus was born. The same guy who killed the babies around Bethlehem. That's Herod the Great. Why is he called Herod the Great? He's called great because of all his building projects. He was a great builder. He built amazing things. And one of the things that he did was he wanted to make the temple look great, because it was like a hut, and he wanted to make it look great. And of course he couldn't just bulldozer it and build it again, because you can't just tear down the temple and just because you felt like building another one. So he doesn't build a third temple, but on this second temple he expands it and builds on it to make it greater. Alright, he got like 10,000 workers. 1,000 of those is pretty cool what he did, because you couldn't just stop everything to build. And so he hired about 1,000, he got 1,000 Levites and trained them in building and masonry, all those things, so that they could go into the temple and do everything that they needed to do, but also build from the inside. And you had other people from the outside. And so they were just building this enormous, fabulous, shiny building. Herod the Great began renovating the temple in the year 19 BC, almost 20 years before Christ was born. And this building went on for decades. If you remember in John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple and he says, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the people say, we've been building this temple for 46 years and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Why did they say we've been building it for 46 years? It's still the second temple. It's not a third temple. It's still the second temple that was built at the time of Haggai. But it's been under renovation for 46 years at the time of Christ. And it still wasn't over. All right? And so that temple was indeed magnificent. If you remember in Luke 21, Jesus goes with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, opposite of Jerusalem. And the disciples see the temple and they're like, wow. This is just brilliant. This is just fantastic. Look at that, Jesus. It's beautiful. Have you ever seen anything greater than that? Maybe this is what Haggai was talking about, that the temple would be greater. And Jesus looks at it and says, what? Yeah. He's like, every stone is going to be torn down. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. The Gentiles are going to come in and flatten it. Wow. Now the temple was indeed completed in the year 63 AD. So it started being renovated in 19 BC and finished being fixed up in the year 63 AD, a mere 7 years before the Romans came in and destroyed it. So they've been building it for like 80 years, and then the Romans came and flattened it. All right? So here I am reading Haggai. God says this second temple is going to be more glorious than the first. I'm going to put my glory in the second temple way better than the first. And I'm like, are you really talking about the fact that Herod made this temple flashier for a few years and then that was it? No, that's not what he is talking about. And I know that that's not what he is talking about because the writer of Hebrews quotes this exact passage in Hebrews chapter 12, and he connects it with the new covenant in Jesus Christ. What? The writer to the Hebrews quotes this, where God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And the writer says that God is talking about how he's going to turn the world upside down. He's going to tear down previous kingdoms, and he is going to build a new kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that new kingdom is going to be the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Whenever the New Testament, follow me now, whenever the New Testament finds passages in the Old Testament that are talking about a rebuilding of the temple, a restoration of Israel, an establishment of the kingdom of God, Gentiles coming to Zion, Gentiles coming to the mountain of God, all these things, the New Testament writers always understand those things as references to Jesus Christ and his church and his kingdom and his new covenant and the gospel spreading to all the nations and all the nations coming to Christ and entering God's kingdom. So when Haggai says, this second temple is going to be greater than the first, I'm going to fill it with my glory. What is more glorious than God in the flesh who came to that very temple in John chapter 2 and cleansed it and then identified himself as the new temple? That's what he did. Jesus is the one to whom all the nations come. Jesus is the one to whom they come and find peace. The new temple of God. And it is in the days of this second temple that the Lord Jesus comes to earth and goes and preaches and teaches in that temple. He is the one, we're told in John chapter 1, who came and tabernacled with us and we saw his glory. That's why the second temple is greater than the first one, because the Messiah himself would come there, not because Herod made it flashier. So let's keep on going. Verse 10 of chapter 2. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So now, this is December 18th. We're 3 months in since they've been building. All right? And before I read, it seems that even though they've been building for, they've been working on it for 3 months, and keep in mind, it took 4 years to build the temple, so this is really early. But they've been working on it for 3 months. They're working on the foundation still. But it seems from what we're going to read that their living situations have not gotten any better. Remember, they didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough drink, you know, they didn't have enough money. Nothing has gotten better even though they've been obeying, even though they've been building. Even though they've been building. So this is what happens. Verse 11. This is what the Lord says. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. Alright, so if you have a piece of meat which is holy, it's been consecrated, and it's touching, you know, some clothing, and that clothing touches something else. He says, does that thing become holy also? No. Holiness doesn't just transfer that way. Verse 13. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body, if he touches any of these things, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. All right, so if you have something unclean and it touches something, does that become unclean? Yes. So holiness doesn't transfer from one thing to another, but if something is unclean, it does transfer to something else. All right, it's like If you have something clean and something unclean. If you have one dirty hand and one clean hand, and you put them together and do like this, what happens? Does the clean make the other one clean? No. The dirty one makes the clean one dirty, okay? And that's how it was in the ritualistic system. If something was clean, it didn't just make something else clean by touching it. But if something was dirty, if something was unclean and defiled, if it touched something else, it defiled that. All right, well, where are you going with this, Haggai? Then Haggai, verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. It seems that it's possible. We're not 100% sure what's going on here, but it seems that maybe these people thought that, hey, you know what? Since we're building the house of the Lord, that makes us clean. A lot of people, live like the devil. And then they think, oh, I'll go to church on Sunday and it'll be good. Right? I'll go give a big offering at church and it'll be good. Right? No, your sin doesn't make your good works, your good works don't make your sin clean. It's kind of the other way around. If you're sinning and you go to church, it's not that, oh, my sinning doesn't matter. You're just kind of defiling your worship instead. It's the other way around. You need to repent. And these people have been building the temple, but you're unclean. Things are not better for you, because just by building a temple, that doesn't make, by association, make you holy. You're unclean. What you're doing, what you're offering, is no good. And so verse 15, he says, and now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Seems that something is implied here that it's not explicitly mentioned. We know earlier he said, you see why everything is going bad? Because you haven't been obeying me in building the temple. And so they obey the Lord and they build the temple. Now he says, you know why things are still bad from the beginning all the way up until now they've been bad? Because you're unclean. You haven't repented of your sins. You're just building a temple. But what about your lives? And it seems to me that perhaps they repent because, he says, from this day forward, I will bless you. I will bless you from this day forward. Verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. So this is again the same day as the previous prophecy, December 18th. The Lord spoke twice in one day. And he said, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord again says the same thing that he had said earlier on. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I'm going to overthrow the kingdoms of the world with the purpose of what? As the writer of Hebrews says, to establish his own kingdom which cannot be shaken. In verse 23, he says, in that day, I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel, and I'm going to make you like a signet ring on my hand. What's a signet ring? A signet ring was the ring that the king had, and it had his seal on it. You know, and when there was a very important document or whatever, he'd throw some wax there and he'd put his seal on it, and if anyone saw that, then you're like, that carries the authority of the king. That's from the king. You don't touch that. That represents the king right there. So he's talking about how there's going to be a day in which Zerubbabel, you're going to represent God. You're going to be the one who shows the authority of the king. This is kind of difficult here. Because he says, on that day. On what day? On the day that he just mentioned. The day that he's going to tear down the kingdoms of this world and establish his own kingdom. On that day, I'm going to make you great, Zerubbabel. Now, we know that when in Zerubbabel's lifetime, nothing like that happened. So what are we talking about here? It seems to me that Zerubbabel is being used as a type or a symbol of one greater who was to come, who would be like Zerubbabel. Why do I say that? Well, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were looking through Ezekiel, and God through Ezekiel said, a day is coming when I'm going to send David to be your shepherd and your king. And you're like, David has been dead for centuries. Or perhaps it wasn't talking literally about David, but someone who would be descended of David and someone who would be like David, a shepherd and a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me here that when he says, I'm going to have Zerubbabel be this great man, I'm thinking he is also, again, talking about a descendant of Zerubbabel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring his people to the promised land and establish his kingdom. He will be the one who has the authority of the king. He will be the one who will overthrow kingdoms and powers and principalities and establish his kingdom, the descendant of Zerubbabel, the Lord Jesus Christ. At least that's how I understand it. To close, what's the point? Two short chapters. What is the main message of the book of Haggai? The message is, put God first. That's the message. But I don't have time. I have all these things to do. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added to you. Oh, but I'm so busy and I have all these things. Put God first, and he will take care of you. This doesn't mean that you're going to live in luxury, but it means that God will give you what you need. Haggai is saying to these people who want to do their own thing, he's saying, trust God, obey God, live for God. Because anything else that you live for, it's just going to burn away one day. It's not going to last. So put God first and live for God and his kingdom, because his kingdom cannot be shaken. His kingdom is eternal, and that's what you need to be a part of. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.